Let's just start with prayer. Heavenly Father, it is good, God, to be in your presence and, God, for you to reign as a king over our lives. We are thirsty for you, God. We are hungry for you, and we come, God, to have our fill, to hear from you, and God, and to know you. So be with us, God, and speak in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been talking about, you know, what it is to believe, and how believing is holy commitment. I think we said that believing is different than knowing. Like, knowing that something is true is not the same as believing. So if you know that Jesus is the Christ, if you know that Jesus died and rose again, if you know that he has died and went to the cross, that is knowing something that is true. And that's different than believing. And Jesus himself was very wary of people who believed. And he continued to kind of shoo off. And one of the most scary verses in the Bible are people who come up to Jesus and say, hey, like, I did all this stuff in your name. I casted out demons. The Ria Chung rule. You know, like, all these people ready to really believe in Jesus. And Jesus says, I never knew you. And the Ria Chung ruler, come and follow me. And the Ria Chung ruler is like, well, I mean, I know that you are the Christ. I know that that is true. But we know that that is not the same as believing. And Jesus continued to press the point. And we know that because, you know, I believe in my girls. And therefore, I invest in them. A publisher believes in a writer. So the publisher invests in that writer. Knowing that a writer is talented is not believing in the writer. And so if God believes in you, it means he invests in us. And he must believe in us in that he has given us, right, his most precious begotten son. So believing in God is a holy commitment in that it is an investment. And to think otherwise would be then unbiblical, right? The parable of the treasure in the field, right? The man finds the treasure and then he what? Goes and invests. He sells everything he has and makes that investment. Okay? So believing is an investment. And we do that through commitment, through holy commitment. Now, the word holy means uncommon. It means special. It means set apart. So it is something of value, right? God has created us. He commands us to be holy. And so the commitments we make when we come to God is not like, okay, God, I'll make a deal with you, right? Like, I'll do the dishes, and you make me feel really good all day long, all week long, all month long. Like, I mean, God isn't interested in those common commitments. It's not that he doesn't care about common commitments. He really absolutely cares that I do the dishes, right? There's more to that. And so we're going to talk more about commitment because that's like a tough word. And we're going to, and the way scripture frames commitment, and I'm going to paraphrase this. I'm just going to summarize it, I guess. That commitment and recommitment, sometimes, you know, people, like, I love it when the nose flares and the snot starts pouring down and it's like the 10th time they went up to the altar call. I love it. There's something about rededicating your life, recommitting your life, that, you know, when I watch it, when I see it, it's like beautiful. If you want to see me cry, like have an altar call, like just as I am. I remember when I was in sixth grade, and through a bus ministry, I was at a church, and they started singing "Just as I Am." Right? And they would have an altar call after every service. And these, like, big dudes, like, would just be, like, you know, it would go on for, like, you know, I don't know, 5-10 minutes. And then you would, like, have that big dude reluctantly get up. And then, of course, he's, like, reluctantly getting up. So he's, like, sobbing, right? Because he didn't want to get up. And then he's like walking down that aisle, and, you know, there's not a dry eye in the house. I remember that. And I was like bawling, even as a sixth grader. Something was going on there, wasn't there? When you go to a retreat, and I'll say this, that it is commitment and recommitment is the narrow gospel path. It is the gate and the road by which we become one with God. So we're going to talk about how commitment and real commitment, because we said the gospel message, right? Jesus, remember in John 17, like he's praying, and we're going to read that, okay, later, because there's a perspective on that that we really need to understand. But there is a oneness with God and a oneness with one another by for which Christ came to die. So God reigns over our lives, and God is moving us that path, right? Because it's actually not hard, right? When you look at those gates and roads, when you open up Instagram, when you open up Facebook, any form of social media, you know, and you see all these people having fun. You know, all these people, like, and it doesn't dawn on us, where is that road going? Like, all these people, and I'm not even talking about, like, reckless and evil fun. I'm talking about, like, even Christian fun. Like, there is a group of people that I want to belong to. Right? And it's they seem to be having so much fun. They're going on vacations and, you know, they're doing a lot of good stuff. And I just feel like, man, but where is that road going to? Okay, so see this picture. That's a gate, okay, on Black Friday, okay? That has, you know, now they have put up this is the night before at Walmart. Because they're anticipating like a big turnout. And so they already got these barriers at night and they're funneling people in as they come in, right? It's like this massive operation, right? At Best Buy, you see that thing wrapping around the building, right? So when we hear gate, let's not all think like negative, right? When I went to Disney World, you know, the gate opened for those who are staying at Disney World, right? I can't believe Paul's not here. He's sick too. But like, for those who are staying in Disney World, the gate opens early for them, 1 hour early, right? And that makes all the difference, actually, because you get there early, you get to the ride, and there are all these fast passes, and, like, in a cascading effect. But, like, gates, right? Like, we can't wait to get through them. So, I mean, why? Because there are promises behind those gates. We're not talking about gates to like toxic waste sites, okay, where you're like, okay, they like trying to keep you out because there isn't anything good like it beyond that gate. People are waiting because there's a promise of goodness, okay, beyond those gates, right? And so in Matthew 7:13, it says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. You know, it's not hard. You know, like you don't have to look very far before you get. There is a phenomenon within all of us, right? It's called FOMO, right? Now, even my dog has FOMO. I don't want to talk about my dog, but you know, my dog is, like, good with, like, me, like, holding it. Like, content. Content is all get out, you know, like, very happy to be next to me. Very happy. Happy. That dog is a very happy dog. But wait for the door to knock and somebody come in. Then I'll hold that dog, right, and keep it from going to the door. And you think that I was actually, like, torturing it. Man, that dog is like fighting me and, you know, and I hear the ground and I like hold her tight and, you know, you're probably thinking, man, like you're being mean. Point is like, it thinks that I'm keeping it from like all this goodness, right? Like dogs are wired for FOMO, fear of missing out. And that's exactly, because when the gate is narrow, and the path is narrow. I mean, like you would think, man, like people on that other road seem like they got all this good stuff going on, right? I mean, it could be the youth group is big, or, you know, the church is big, or, I mean, like where is that road going? And I'm saying that that road can only go one way, to one destination. That's the gospel, which means that road has got to get to us, right? Becoming one, perfectly one, because that's why he died. We're going to look at that. And then it's got to take us, right, one with God. Romans 10:9 says it like this. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Like confession, confession is not just saying something that is true. If you confess, right, the word is also declare or profess, means if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that means you're going to make him Lord. Now, when you say that, right, we're speaking in generalities, just like marriage. When I said yes, I promise to love my wife, I promise to do this, I promise to do that. Like I said a few general things, right, at the ceremony. And then when I got married, like there are these specific things that started coming out. And I'll be honest with you, like I just didn't equate that those specific things were summed up, right, in my commitment to the general thing. And we're going to talk about that some more. Because when we, I'm in the world of data science, right? And there are all these, we call the operational metric, and there are these tactical metrics. So I measure this, right? So for instance, when your car light comes on, the engine oil light comes on, that means that something general is wrong with your car. You don't exactly know why the engine oil light is on. It could be various things, right? And so is with love. Love is like a general summarized thing. And so when we get to the actual nuts and bolts of this, it feels hard. I remember a friend of mine, right? I mean, because, he was married to a very beautiful lady, you know? I mean, they were like this Ken and Barbie couple. And I remember him telling me, he was like, you know, Henry, like, I fantasize about being married to another woman. Like, I struggle with that. And he says, what do you mean? And he's like, I mean, are you, like, attracted to them? He goes, no. Like, it's just, like, I just imagine it being easier. I was like, oh. Like, and it's like, our relationship with God, we almost think, like, man, this should be easier. I should be more joyful. And it's like, and so we are now feeling the tentacles of this general thing, and it's now, right, realizing that, wow, what I committed to is a lot more complex, right? But Jesus is saying it doesn't have to be complicated. So he simplifies it for us. So when we profess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we are dedicating ourselves and declaring for ourselves not just the general thing, right? But we're also now agreeing to the specific thing. And that's where it falls apart. And what I find very difficult is when Ellen and I get in a fight and, you know, I've made a general profession and a confession of promise to Ellen, but when we get down to the nit and gritty and fight and I get angry, it's hard for me to actually promise that I wouldn't like do those things again. I realize it's very difficult, right? It's easy to confess and profess to a general thing, but it's very difficult when you actually have to now profess and confess to actually one of the tentacles of the thing. And we're going to see how Scripture addresses that. So now, Moses experience the glory of God. Moses is like, okay, God, you're like, I can see that you really like me. And so I'm going to now ask God, show me your glory. So God just swishes by. He doesn't show him his face, but shows him his back and says, okay, I'm going to walk by and I'm going to pass by and I'm going to show you my glory. So then Moses like experiences his glory, hears the glory actually. And then immediately upon God declaring and showing Moses his glory, immediately following that incident, this is exactly what God says. He then begins to now form a covenant, right? And he says, behold, I am making a covenant before all your people. I will do marvels such as have not been created in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Observe what I command you this day. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So, like, what God does, right, for himself as well. Like, God unilaterally makes a covenant, and he bilaterally makes covenants. That's just the way God is. And we are created in his image. God makes promises, and he expects promises to be fulfilled. He expects that of himself. So if we have made a promise that Jesus is Lord, but then when we get to the actual practical aspect of Jesus being Lord, we find that Jesus actually isn't Lord. Now, God's not surprised by that. He's not shocked that in the specific things, right? Now, in the general things, so if you look at the Ten Commandments, right? People were like, hey, like, do you promise to obey? And people were like, yes, God, I will promise. I promise to obey. And then, like, then all these specific things are, like, laid out, and they're like, you know, they don't equate. And we're going to talk a bit more about that. All right. This idea of covenant and the general and the specific, when we find that in the living out of that general covenant, we find all sorts of failures. And that's the story of Israel, actually. It's like cycles. If you look at the period of the judges, it's like cycles of obedience and disobedience and obedience and disobedience. And finally, you know, with David and Solomon and then all of the, you know, divided kingdoms, and finally they're exiled. And so they're exiled, the southern kingdom, and then they come back, right, to Judah. And so they're like in the period of rebuilding. And so the people now aren't, now making a covenant with God. And this is something interesting. This is a covenant renewal. They have already made a covenant with God. They're a covenant people, but this is a covenant renewal. Because of all this, now this is the people making a covenant renewal. Because of all this, we make a firm covenant in writing. On the sealed document are the names of our princes, our Levites, and our priests. Join with their brothers, their nobles, and enter into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law that was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and his rules and his statutes. We will not give our daughters to the people of the land or take their daughters for our sons. Notice what's happening? Now they're beginning to translate. They're beginning to connect. Like, oh, so like that commandment plays itself out more specifically. So the things that nabbed them, now they're making commitments to. Right? So they're getting specific now, right? So repentance is in general. God, I promise not to look at porn today. I promise not to look at porn. That's general. That's very different than God, if I use my phone to do that, I'll get rid of my phone. Very different. But we don't see the cost of that general commitment until we have to get practical about it. We will not give our daughters to the peoples of the land or take their daughters for our sons. And if the people of the land bring in goods or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day. Man, they're getting specific. They kind of like poo-pooed it. Well, it's the Sabbath and everything. But let's just, hey, look, that's business. You know, like, let's just do that, all right? And we will forgo the crops of the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. So, the specific things they thought was little, they're beginning to realize, man, that's it. Those little things are actually not little. Those little things, right, are the things. Now, that's going to play itself out in the way that the gospel is being rolled out now. So we see that with God, God is a God of covenant and a God of covenant renewal. And God now is moving his people to go from generality to specifics. Okay, so one with God's people. Let's look at how we are to play that out. Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these brothers, you did it to me. So my point in spelling that out is a commitment to God, right? Again, God is like, okay, that's good, okay? But there is no such thing as commitment to God and not a commitment to people, right? If you need reconciliation, leave your gift at the altar, then go and reconcile, then come back. All right, so let's read John 17. I want to take a perspective of John 17. This is the final discourse. This is the final prayer of Christ right before the cross. So this is, we see the purpose of the gospel right here. It says, and for their sake I consecrate myself. I mean, this, I set apart myself for the cross, that they also may be sanctified in truth, that they may all be one. So why is he going to the cross? That they all may be one. Just as you, Father, and me, and I in you, I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one. So here's the thing about, like, if you think you're missing out on a group, right? And like, if you're on a path, you know you're on the right path because that group of people are en route to becoming one. That means they're sharing the vulnerable things about themselves. That means they're going to come together to make commitments together. That means they're going to be vulnerable to you. And you know that that's the road. Like, that's why Jesus died. If that's not the path, you're not missing out. You're not. It might be funner, but you're not missing out. And so here it is. So I and them and you and me, that may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and what? Love them even as you've loved me. How do you know, right? Right? How do you know that Jesus loves you? You know that Jesus loves you because you're on the path to becoming one. That's not me saying it. How do you know that Jesus loves you? Because somehow you're getting through that narrow gate. Even though you feel like you're missing out on that other gate. Like, you're getting through the narrow gate, right? And you know, like, it's hard, but you know that God loves you because it's God is reigning over you. Like, you're making it. That's how you know. So that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Like, that's how other people know, which means that's how we know, right? Now, that said, there is no fear in love. Like, we're actually afraid. When I invite people, you know, when I work, you know, like if I have a prayer meeting or a Bible study, people come together, you know, like people are afraid. Like, you know, I mean, like, people, when you're like used to eating lunch in your cubicle all the time, it's very nerve-wracking to be vulnerable and to share your life. This is like, it's really fearful. It says, but perfect love casts out fear. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. If you're living a life of fear, like if tomorrow is scary as all get out to you, that's okay because it's supposed to be like that. My goodness, of course it's scary out there. Man, it's scary out there, of course. But the supernatural thing is that perfect love drives that fear out. But here's the thing. It's not just in the way that we're loved. And we know this about children. Spoiling a child doesn't make the child less fearful, right? Because it's still better to give, right, than to receive. But it's not in so much as that we love, but now we take our love that we receive, and now we're learning to give it back out. Who are fearless people? People who are learning to love. People who are learning to be selfless. Is it fearful to be selfless? Yeah, it's like fearful to want to get up and speak to a crowd. But how do you overcome that fear? By getting up and speaking to the crowd. Again and again and again. You do the very thing that you're fear of, and then watch love perfect you to drive that fear out, right? To go in, to become vulnerable, to share first your sins. Like, just put yourself out there. And here's the thing. This is what God is saying. You know that that's the right thing to do. Like, when afterwards, you're glad you did it. I always dread helping people move. I've never in my life ever regretted helping somebody move. I'm always glad that I helped somebody move. You know, when I go out of my way to look for a job for somebody, or when I, like, in that, when I'm doing it, it's like, man. But after I do it, I'm glad I did it. You know, like when we get to a group of people and, like, I don't know them that well, and I'm putting myself out there, I'm never sad that I did that. I'm glad. Sometimes it's, you know, I mean, it depends, but, you know, I've learned to have a little wisdom in that. But when I just completely don't know anybody and there's no covenant there, but I don't ever remember, like, you know what? Man, they think you're weak now, you know. I mean, like, no. Just, there's something miraculous in the way that God loves me, right? And the way that I'm transformed, where that kind of courage is just transformative. We love because he first loved us. Now, that is declarative. What that means is, because we love, we have been loved. Right? It's bidirectional. Like, if we're unable to love, unable to put ourselves out there like that, unable to commit to people. Right? Then God promises that he's going to drive that out. But if God doesn't drive that out and I die in my deathbed, what does that mean? I don't know, but do you want to not know? And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Now, this is a commandment from him, from Jesus. John is saying this is a commandment from him. Like, whoever loves God, whoever wants to make a commitment to God, got to make commitments to people. If you want a covenant with God, got to have covenant with people. Romans 13:8 says, now, here's why this is summarizing now, right? Love is a summarizing word. That's why, like, right now, we paused going through 1 Corinthians 13, because love is a summary word, and then 1 Corinthians 13 breaks it out. I mean, it's just one aspect of breaking it out, but it's breaking it out. Love is patient. Love is kind, right? Love is a summary word. Likewise, right, love is a summary idea here. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Like, if you want to know, hey, what do I have to do to, you know, obey all the laws? He goes, oh, love one another. Like, that's a summary word. Because when you love one another the way God wants us to love, then we're going to love him. And then all those little tentacles that comes out of that, you're going to have to deal with that. Like, if you, like, loving one another is a fulfillment because it is a summary word. When it says owe, it doesn't mean owe in the sense like, oh, like, I'm going to now, I owe God something for me to get to heaven. No. Like, if I was Bill Gates, I don't have a mortgage payment per se, right? If I'm Bill Gates. Like, I read an article about her daughter or his daughter, like, trouncing through and putting on Instagram all the famous vacation spots that she's going to and all this other stuff. Clearly, they have a lot of money. But if Bill and Melinda Gates, I just read, they're going to pay off Nigeria's debt. They got so much money that over the course of the next few years, they're going to pay Nigeria's debt off. So I read that. I was like, man, hey, he's got some money, right? He needs to come and visit my house, right? Pay off my debt. Bill Gates is, he owes now, doesn't he? He owes other countries, right? Whoever Nigeria owes money to, now Bill Gates owes them. But he's owing out of abundance. That's what that is. You're so wealthy, right? You have received because he is your treasure. And if God is your treasure, it is endless. And it's for us to discover. So if we owe no one anything except to love each other. Like, if you're going to spend your grace on anything, spend it on that. Like, you owe it to spend it on that. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Spirit, and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. You know what he's saying? Like, just focus on one commandment, right? Summary commandment: love one another. Then you would fulfill that. Now, of course, there are tentacles in that, but it helps us, doesn't it? Right? 1 Corinthians helps us, because if that's a summary, then we're not like. Because it's easy to, like, go off into 10 different directions. Well, it has nothing to do with, like, bringing people together, right? And it has nothing to do with, I mean, we're just, like, off. And work becomes our mission, and, you know, paying off the mortgage becomes our mission. Like everything becomes our mission, and they take our time and resources and energy and focus. And he's like, look, there's only one overarching commandment that you gotta fulfill. And so here are the tentacles now, right? Because it almost like, well, I thought love, oh, nothing except, you know, to love one another, and this fulfills the law. Well, Paul now says it in now categories. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Oh. Like, so loving somebody is actually serving them. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, okay, well, that's good. But now you're saying serving one another, right, is that. Now it's adding, right? It now adds definition to it. He goes on in Galatians 6 and adds more definition. He says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Well, I thought it was to love your neighbor. Well, this is that. Again, this is now, right, a category. And this is the tentacle of how we love one another. So if somebody is struggling, you know what I'm saying? Like, it's like going and saying, hey, you know, like, I know that you're struggling. You know? I know that this is you're in a tough place. Like, let's pray. Like, hey, look, I'm all yours. Anytime. Hey, how about lunch? How about this? How about that? You know? Like that. Like, you know what I'm saying? That is bearing their burdens. I know people who don't want to hear other people's burdens. I mean, it's like, of course you want to hear them. Like, that our job in life is to go around listening to other people's problems. And it's beautiful. Like, we want to. Because I've never, ever in my life heard another person's burden and walked away and went, man, what a waste of time. You know why? when you do that and you share that burden, man, you could just feel the immensity of the grace, right, of Christ, who then says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. It's like I come on behalf, right, of the Lord Jesus Christ to carry your burden for you or with you. I come in his name. You're not just carrying their burdens. Like, you're doing it on behalf of, and in many ways, you are doing it, right? Christ is doing it through you. That's how you do it. And you know the privilege of you actually, like, being part of that? Man, that's awesome. Right? And you're like, man, I'm glad. Man, I'm glad I spent time with that person. Right? I'm glad I'm, like, really going out of my way to, you know, help somebody. I promise you, when you're 80 years old, you're not going to go, wow, what a waste of time. Man, you're going to want more of those moments. Here's another, right? Again, another tentacle. It says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Keeps coming up. But then Peter now goes and defines it. Since love covers a multitude of sins. If you're in a relationship with somebody, right? Love covers it. I mean, love is the currency that allows you to actually, that's you, when you discover, wow, this is, I got a lot here. Like, I can forgive. It covers a multitude of sins. And it says, and then further defines it. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. That's important. And we break down right here a lot of times. Because it's hard, because we're busy. You know, like, when we get busy, right, it just causes us to go, is our lives, not that it's complex, but is it complicated? Right? When life is complex, look, because God is amazing, right? And I think last week we talked about, right, complex doesn't mean it's complicated. Wisdom allows us to simplify it. And Scripture takes what's complex, right, and simplify it. And I think I showed you that diagram in Afghanistan, right? The situation in Afghanistan is complex, right? But for a soldier, for an aid worker, right? For an aid worker, yeah, get the roads built, right? Meet with the, you know, the provincial, you know, folks to get the economy going, right? Simplified. I mean, our lives, we don't have to be so inundated. When it is no longer simple and complex becomes complicated, then we have complicated it. And our priorities are out of whack. And so when we see verses like, hey, show hospitality, we're like, how do you do that? Well, I mean, not if you're entertaining people and keeping an immaculate home and you know, and you want to serve them, you know, like a gourmet meal every time. Of course you're not going to do that. Because we're complicating it. But if you're okay with a messy house, having people over, having spaghetti or pizza, right? Simple. But if we complicate it, it's hard to do. Why? Because it's each received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Scripture tries to simplify for us things that are stakes in the ground, right? To simplify life, right? To say, this is it. This leads to oneness. This is it, right? And we want to complicate it. It's like we want to go, one leg is going down the narrow path and the other leg is going down this wide path. And we feel so stretched, literally, right? Like, I mean, I have the visual, that's why it's funny. All right.
But you know, commitment is actually simple. And if you notice, right, repentance is commitment. You know how we like, when we go to God and we say, God, I'm sorry. And you know, like, repentance is specific, actually. And I want us to begin to understand that. Like, repentance is about these areas in our lives, right? Coming back to God is actually simple. And it's full of commitments. We're so deathly afraid. Like, I remember one day, because, you know, like, I lose my temper quickly. But I remember one day, and we were fighting. And I, you know, of course, you kind of know that you're not supposed to get angry. But then you always, like, feel like, oh, you know, like, if the other person, you know, did X, Y, and Z and wronged me that way, then, okay, you know, then I'm going to reserve that. But I remember one day, I was like, you know, okay, like, I promise you, I'm not going to do that ever again. Even as I said it, I just was so like, oh my gosh, what did I just say? You know? Because, like, number one, I'll probably be a hypocrite and, you know, break my word. And I just, like, it was just so hard to say it. It was so hard. But you know what? If I don't say it, do you think I repent? You know, it doesn't, we don't have to wait to be perfect before we commit. I mean, are you perfect when you say I do? No. Do you mess up? Did you not see all the tentacles of love? Of course we didn't. God is merciful. The point is like we meet God, you know, where we're at. I remember you know, I used to make some of the most outrageous commitments to God, right? I say, hey, God, if I do, like, X again, God, I promise you, like, I'm okay. You please smite me and kill me. I used to say that, right? I used to have, like, God, whatever you do, I'm talking about, like, if you have to, like, tear my face apart, like, whatever you do, like, do ABC. Thank God, God doesn't answer some of those prayers, right? But you know what? What I guess I'm trying to convey here is, man, even as I was saying that, though, I mean, I think God just, there's a pleasure that God has. Because following God is pretty radical, actually. It's pretty radical. And it's, like, surprising, like, that I might actually have to give up my TV or, you know, like, not that. You know, like, I remember that, you know, when I was like, you know, because I was a latchkey kid. And I remember, you know, that day when popped in a video in the morning and popped the last one out and it was like time to go to sleep. And I didn't even know that an entire day had gone by. And I was about to throw out my TV and I was like, man, you know, like, it was just so heavy taking that TV out to the dumpster. And, you know, you're just like, you're so stupid. Like, you know, like, all these things are going through your mind. I remember walking back. And you walk back and you're like, arms are like, you know, like, you know, it's just like, feels weird and light. You know, it's like, is this going to be for real? And, you know, for like good, better part of a decade, you know, all because of that, you know, I read more books than I could count. And my life is different because of that. You know, but you know what? It's not that I was perfect about that. You know what I mean? I mean, I still went to a lot of movies, right? You know, and I did the old, you know, like, hey, stay for three. You know what I mean? Because I was pretty much of an addict anyway, right? Sneak into this one and that one and that one. You know, I still did that. Okay, just confession. But the point is, you know, it was life-altering. And the thing about it is, when you look back, you know, you're like, thank goodness I did that. Right? In that moment, you're like, get rid of that? And then you look back, you're like, of course I got rid of that. Of course when I went and bought that. Of course that's pretty radical. But you know, God is holy. And part of the definition of being holy is that he is uncommon. He's nonconformist. He's pretty radical. And sometimes we're surprised that we serve kind of a radical God. And it seems surprising that we have to like make these commitments to him that seem so little. But then, of course, we minimize it, right? We minimize it so we don't have to do it. Because what we're saying is, I'll do the other stuff, right? That really amounts to love. And only to find that the other stuff are all these hard little things. But here's the thing about, and here's where we, you know, there is power in collective commitment. There's some things, you know, for instance, like when I get together with, you know, like Robert and, you know, like just when we have our meetings and growth group times and I said, you know what, let's commit to this. There's power in that. There's power in me declaring to Ellen, hey, look, I'm not going to get angry like that. There's something about, there's a grace that comes with making a covenant. You know why? Because God does it. And there's power in that. And we are created in his image. There is grace that comes behind it. And covenant renewal, like, because worldly resolution is like, oh, you know, fail that resolution badly. Let's move on. Resolution for a believer is like you commit to things you never move on from. Every year you're going back to covenant renewal. And they're pretty specific. And if you read Jonathan Edwards' resolutions, right, he never got rid of them. He only added to them. And there were always things. Matter of fact, I think his first resolution is that I'm going to read my resolutions weekly. These are convictions. These are the tentacles that you are committing to in your life that you center on. And you say, I will revisit them as often as I have to. I mean, that's the Lord's Supper, honestly. When you remember, right? Do this in remembrance of me. That is for renewal. That's covenant renewal right there. You don't just go to the Lord's Supper, right? And try to be thankful. Right? You go to covenant renewal because Christ died so that what? You could be one with him. Be one together. And so covenant renewal happens in that, well, then I'm going to now reinstitute, you know, my devotions, reinstitute my hospitality on Wednesdays. I'm going to reinstitute this on this day. I will reinstitute, right? That's covenant renewal. Sundays, man, that was good worship. Man, God wants me to repent. So now I think about tentacles. And you know what? There's power in that. There's power because it's transformative. If we leave here in generalities, right? Like if we leave in thinking that repentance does not have specifics, covenant is specific in the way that it plays out. And it's not the same for everybody. So I'm not saying, but you know, one of the things that we were talking about at home group is like, hey, like let's take some common things that we're having a hard time in and let's covenant together, right? Let's make that a stake in the ground so that we can revisit it, you know, and do them together. Like if it's fasting, if it's praying, you know, like things that, you know, we say, okay, these are things that we need each other to do. And it works. There's grace in that. There's grace in that. And so the invitation from God is that, like, this is what church is, right? We come together and we establish good habits, right? Good, godly commitments, resolutions. They're all saying the same thing. Good confessions so that we could live our lives, right, in a gospel-centered way to realize the very reason why he came, lived, suffered, and died. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful, God, that you are King over our lives and that you reign. And God, that you will never forsake us. God, that you will never leave us. God, it's amazing, God, how you have carried us all these years. When I deserve nothing but condemnation and judgment, you continue to, God, in your kindness, draw us to repentance. God, thank you for, God, your mercies. So I pray now, God, that you would help us in this new year. You would help us, God, just renew our covenant to you. You would give us wisdom, God, to be specific. And God, you would help us to be holy and radical. And God, that we would not be afraid, that we would be of good courage, and that we would lay down our lives, God, for the greater worth of knowing you, to being one with you, God, and to serve in your kingdom. God, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.